Good morning. Just if you'd like to turn once again to Romans 7 and reading from verse 4. You also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Bearing fruit for God. What does that mean to you this morning? Living a fruitful life. The opposite of a fruitful life is a rotten life. You know what it's like to get the food bin out or the bread bin. You know, when you've left the bread in there too long and it starts to go a bit green. Or we have quite sort of visceral reactions in our family. Oh, it's just a loaf of bread that's gone off. But, you know, it's not nice, is it? But, you know, you just have that idea of wonderful, tasty fruit and rotten fruit. And if you've ever had the privilege to be able to travel to a hot country, suddenly fruit becomes much more attractive, doesn't it? You know, you go up to the dessert bar and you've got the tiramisu here and you've got the apples and the oranges and the kiwi fruits, and you're actually coming towards the kiwi fruits rather than the tiramisu because the fruit is so much better than even the fruit that's in Tesco's or Asda or Lidl, or, you know, I don't want to get into trouble for favouring one particular supermarket, but why is that? Because these supermarkets are so sophisticated now. They've got these refrigerated lorries and they can bring fruit from thousands of miles or at least hundreds of miles away. And yet, when you're in the country in which the fruit has been grown and you taste it, it tastes so much better. The kiwi fruit is about that size rather than that size. You can't even put it in your pocket. It's so big. And your teeth just sort of... Anyway. Let's just get on with this. So, in Psalm 1, it says, speaking about what it means to be a believer, what it means to follow God's way, is to delight in the law of the Lord. To delight in the law of the Lord. And on his law, we meditate day and night. And we will be like a tree that is planted near streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and all we do prospers. I'm sure that when I spoke about fruitfulness this morning, that you could agree with me that fruit is delightful. Fruit is tasty and invigorating and life-giving. But when I say that the law of the Lord, does that feel invigorating? Does that feel life-giving? Perhaps going back to the first time, and just if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know what I mean by the law of the Lord, God revealed his character to Moses on the mountaintop thousands of years ago on Mount Sinai, and he said, I am the God who rescued you from Egypt. This now is how you should live. Thou shalt not. How do the thou shalt nots impact your life? When God says no, do you say spoil sport? When God says no and choose life, Do you say no to God and go against him? Because when he says, what God says no to, you say yes to, and what God says yes to, you say no to, because you don't trust him, because you think he's a great big spoil sport. But what the Bible tells us is that if we delight in the Word of God and we trust him and we stay close to him and we put the roots of our lives into him, we will bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you walk into the room, do people say, oh yes, or do they say, oh no? In this passage in Romans 7, which is part of a great big explanation of the gospel, and it's really important if you're coming along to church and you hear us just one week and maybe you go off the next week and do something else and you come back the next week. Remember, you've got to see the big picture. Chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, and I've not got time this morning to give you that. But what we're talking about is one aspect. What is Paul saying in this passage? He's saying that understand God's purpose. Why did God send his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to rescue us? He did it because of the terrible problem of sin. Have you come to terms with the terrible problem of sin? God's purpose in saving us is that we would bear fruit, that we would live a fruitful life. Another religious word, but a word that's a beautiful word, holy. He wants us to live holy lives. But there's this problem, and whether you're a Christian this morning or you're non-Christian, this is your problem too. I know because I did some research this week and I asked people who are not following Christ if this is their problem. They said, absolutely, almost every day. And I know it's a problem for a Christian because Matt told us this morning he's also got this problem. The problem is a warfare within between good and evil. In the cartoons, sometimes they have the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder, whispering in the ear, now we're going to go this way or are we going to go that way? It's trivialized, but it's a deeply terrible, serious problem. It goes right to the heart of what it means to be a human being. And Robert Louis Stevenson, he wrote a book, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Do you know that book? Even if you haven't read it, I'm sure you know about Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Dr. Jekyll was the good guy. Mr. Hyde was the evil guy. And do you know that Robert Louis Stevenson grew up in a Presbyterian home in Scotland, where the commands of God were taught to him from an early age? And Robert Louis Stevenson wrote this book about the torture of trying to live a moral life and the two personalities vying for control, Mr. Hyde and Dr. Jekyll. How do we know that? We know that, I'm indebted to Timothy Keller for showing me this, but in the book, this is what, when Mr. Hyde, when he becomes Mr. Hyde, he says, I knew myself at first breath of this new life to be, sold as a slave to sin. My original sin. And the thought in that moment braced and delighted me like new wine. Every act and thought centered on the self. So Mr. Hyde, in all his ugliness, Robert Louis Stevenson says, is like the man who is sold as a slave to sin, to original sin, such that we are delighting in evil. And Mr. Hyde was so evil that you just wanted to punch him out. You just wanted to destroy him because he was so self-centered, so evil, you just wanted to kill him. But this passage in Romans 7, which is actually Robert Louis Stevenson's quoting from Romans chapter 7, he says that Jesus Christ was destroyed so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made new, so that we could be transformed, so that we could bear fruit for God. See, the sad thing about Robert Louis Stevenson is that he didn't know the gospel. He just heard the command, and he didn't delight in the command of God. He hated it. And perhaps you've had a religious upbringing and you hated it. And the more you were told, be a good boy, be a good girl, do this, don't do that, the more you wanted to disobey. And you took pleasure in it. And you said, I'm quite enjoying going against what I was told to do. Do you know that's what Paul says? That's what Paul says in this passage. It's amazing. That's how it works. That's how the human heart works. But look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, well, I'll read verse 5. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. So not fruit for life, bore fruit for death. It's like the rotten food bin. As selfishness leads to fruit to death, destroys ourselves. But now, Jesus came, he died on the cross. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we may serve in a new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. See, there's nothing more discouraging than being told what to do, but not being given the tools to do it. Have you ever been in that situation where someone has like given you a job to do and they didn't give you the tools to do it, or they didn't give you the power to do it? Well, when God tells us to live in a particular way, it's because he loves us. And he says, I want to be alongside you, helping you. And when you fail, I'll be there to pick you up. And when you get confused, I'll be there to make it clear to you. I'm going to be with you always. I'm not going to just set you off on your own, expecting you to do it all on your own, because I'm a gracious God, and I want you to know that I want you to live this glorious life, but I want you to live it with me and with my grace and my mercy behind you. You see, if you've had a religious upbringing and you didn't grasp that, you just thought, more and more commands, It's impossible. The people telling us don't seem to be very happy, seem pretty miserable, so maybe that's not working for them. So why? But if God is gracious and God is with you, then when we live with His wind in our sails, it's completely different. Huge difference between paddling a boat in your own effort and putting the sail up and that sail carrying that boat. The wind in the sails is the Holy Spirit. It really grieves me and it really grieves God when Christians downplay the Holy Spirit. You know that on earth today, God has given us the Holy Spirit. God the Father is in heaven. Jesus the Son is ascended and is at the right hand of God, and He's given the Holy Spirit. We should be so interested in the Holy Spirit and talking about Him all the time, because He is the wind in our sails, and if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we just can't do it. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Bring it on, Lord. Bring it on. More of your Spirit. More of your power. More of your character, Jesus. Because I, left to myself, am so selfish. I need you. Do you need God today? See, it says here in verse 4 that we needed to be set free from the law in order that we might be married to Christ. Married to Christ. There's nothing more intimate. There's nothing more faithful than marriage. Union. What is eternal life? You've heard about eternal life, haven't you? And you thought it was just existing beyond death. It's far better than that. John 17, Jesus says, eternal life is to know me, is to know me, to be in intimate relationship with me. And says that we need to be set free from the law in order that we might be married to Christ. And how do we live this fruitful life? It's by being married, living in union with Christ in the power of His Holy Spirit. Jesus said, unless you remain in me, you can do nothing. Unless you remain in me, you can do nothing. You will bear much fruit if you remain in me, fruit that will last forever. But I am desperately, desperately concerned that there could be Christians here today that are trying to live a good life for the wrong reasons. Okay, I'm going to give a personal testimony here. I don't like doing this. It's going to be really quick. It came to me recently. I struggled with it. I'm going to share it. When God called me to preach, I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it. I actually said, no, thank you. I don't want to do that. And I obeyed because I was scared of Him. Because He said, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, I give you this charge, preach the word. Well, there's no option then, is there? I'll have to do it, whether I want to do it or I don't want to do it. Do you know this morning, there's nothing I would rather do in the whole of my life than preach the word to you. I delight. You know that. You know I get more joy in sharing God's words with you than almost anything else in the whole of my life. But when God first asked me to do it, I didn't want to do it, but I did it because I was scared of him. There are people that are living, trying to live a good life out of self-preservation because they're scared of the day they're going to meet with God on the day of judgment. And that's the only reason that they're trying to live a good life, because they have not come to know God's grace and God's character and God's love. Another reason why people try to live a good life is because they're trying to get heavenly air miles. They're trying to get points so that they can say to God, look at how I've lived. Look at this, how many hours I've put in for you. Give me a good seat in heaven. And that is not the way to live. The Apostle Paul, he lived with that in mind. Do you know that he wanted to be the best? We read in Galatians chapter 1 that he said that he desired to be number one in spirituality, in obedience to the law. And then he was in this situation where this Christian preacher called Stephen spoke with such wisdom, such a grasp of God's word. He had the face like an angel. And the Apostle Paul, he was called Saul of Tarsus then, when he was debating with Stephen, the Bible says no one could speak as well as Stephen. They couldn't answer Stephen. And you know that really bugged Saul? That really annoyed him? Because his goal in life was to be the best. And there was this guy in front of him that was better than him. And Paul says in this chapter that he struggled with the sin of coveting. Sinclair Ferguson helped me to understand this, that the Apostle Paul's coveting was, he coveted Stephen. And it says when Stephen was put to death, Saul approved of his death. And he hated Stephen because Stephen said that the way you've lived your life, Saul, up to this point, is on the completely wrong foundation. You are with the guys that crucified Jesus Christ. Do you know that Jesus Christ was the righteous Son of God, and you put him to death on a cross? That really annoyed Saul. You've lived your life trying to keep the law, but you've missed the whole point of the law, which is to delight in God. And God's Son, Jesus, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. They murdered him. And so what they did was they murdered Stephen. Have you ever had a situation where someone has become a Christian? Maybe as a friend of yours, and you have a choice to make. Do you embrace what they have seen, or do you try and shut them up? Well, there's many, many examples of people who become Christians and their friends and family, certainly in the initial stages, they are so nasty to them. And this horrible stuff just comes out of the heart, this poison, because they're really threatened. The law of God is a burden. The law of God is very limited for the non-Christian. Because the law of God, all it does is it shows us where we're going wrong. It shows us our sin. And we don't like that. So you either hate the message or you hate the messenger. And you hate God himself. That's a dangerous place to be. But take heart, because that's how Martin Luther felt, one of the most famous Christians. He hated this God. That's what he said. Until he came to see that this God had sent his son Jesus to die for him on the cross. And when he understood the cross, then he understood God, and he wanted to live for this God. So much that I haven't got time to say, but I want to show you in verse 22. The Apostle Paul says later on, he says, I delight in God's law. I delight in it. So when he became a Christian, he delighted in God's law. That didn't mean it was easy to obey it, but he appreciated what God was asking him to do. And he wanted to do it, even though he found it hard to do it. And he had the Holy Spirit helping him to do it. But it's just so important that if you're not at that stage yet, that you don't give up. That you don't give up studying it. You don't give up looking into it, and we'll give you all the help we can. And I want to say, when God's truth starts to hurt you and make you feel really uncomfortable, then that's God's way of showing you why he sent Jesus to die for you. And my prayer is that you will come under conviction of sin, and that you will see your heart for what it's really like, and that you will cry out, what a wretched man I am. What a wretched woman I am. Who will rescue me? I want you to get to that point. You know, if you never get to that point, you'll never appreciate why Jesus came to die for you. So I pray that the Word of God will come to you with such power that you will be desperate for transformation. And if in your heart today what I'm saying to you is not impacting you at all, then you are asleep. Because this is the human condition. And if what I'm saying to you today is resonating with you, then take heart, because God is at work in you. I'd just like to finish by asking a few questions. Are you remaining in Christ? Christian man, Christian woman, are you staying close to Jesus? Are you delighting in God's word? Are you praying it? Are you asking God to help you to put it into practice? Are you building your house on the rock, not the sand? Application. Are you bearing fruit for God? Do you know the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you welcome him? Do you ask him to lead you? Do you ask him to help you to live this life? Are you praying, Lord, I need more of your Spirit. Transform me, change me. That is my prayer. That is my prayer. Father God, we pray that we give you thanks that although there is this warfare within, that there is victory when we put our faith and trust in your Son, Jesus. We thank you that it is not a desperate, despairing life. It is a life of hope because you have sent your Son, Jesus, to us. Lord, I pray you would send your Spirit to us afresh today and bring light to our minds and to our hearts. Show us what we're really like and then lead us to the Savior. Show us what we're really like and lead us to the Savior. And thank you, Lord, that it is your plan that we don't stay there, but you lift us out of the pit. You put our feet on the rock. You give us a firm place to stand. You put a new song in our mouth, a hymn of praise. And we praise you, O Lord, for your grace and your mercy. And we praise and thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.